Well, let's go ahead and let's pray, and then we'll spend some time in the Word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for everything you blessed us with. We thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. It is truly amazing, your grace, and how you were able to save us in spite of ourselves, and how you were able to overcome so much for us that we could not do for ourselves. We're so very thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for this church and for this body. And we just ask that as we spend time in your word this morning, your spirit would illuminate the text for us, cause us to see the things that are not pleasing to you, that we may repent of them, and that we may walk by the power of the Spirit who is making us more into the image of your Son, Jesus. We thank you and love you in your Son's name. Amen. So this morning, I was thinking about it, and in 2004, when I first entered Bible college, we thought it was really cool that we could download sermons off the internet. Like, I mean, it was like, whoa, this blows my mind. My first ministry in the church was the cassette tape recorder kid. Remember that kid, that one job that you could give a kid? That you shouldn't have given a kid, but you give it to the kid. And we only had half an hour tapes, and my dad went 45 minutes plus. And I remember when it got close to the half hour, we had to flip to the other side. And so it was as soon as you could hear, it made a sound. As soon as it hit that stop, open up, turn, record. Because you didn't want to miss a sentence. Then I remember the little slips that I would get. I want such and such a sermon from such and such a day. And you'd have to go to the giant closet of sermons of yesteryear and try to find them and then get into that weird world of cassette tape duplication. We almost burned down the church when we were moving to CDs, burning CDs. Remember that when everybody's sermon was on CDs? And remember how to get those? You would get the big catalog with all those weird numbers, and it was like writing out your social security number plus the alphabet plus half the Greek alphabet, and you always missed one letter, and you always got the wrong sermon. I already got this sermon. Well, did you put 12 at the end, or did you put 13? Oh, I thought I put 12. Anyways, so when I went to Bible college, I thought, well, that's pretty cool. We can download the sermons, and I don't have to get those catalogs anymore. And if you were to tell me that in 20 years' time, from when I went into Bible college to where I am now, that I would be live streaming on Facebook and that I would have sermons on an app on the phone that thousands of people could listen all over the world, I would have said, okay, that must mean I'm at a megachurch, right? Because they're the only ones that would have had the technology to do such a crazy thing. And by the way, what's Facebook? That's what I probably would have said. It's amazing, by the way, how much we can do today. It's amazing that right now, if you desired to, you could get on social media and publish something for the world to see. That's amazing. It's amazing how easy it is for us to record ourselves. We can make a video now. We can make videos. We can record our voice. Probably shouldn't, though. I don't think there's ever been a time where being able to publish to the world has been more accessible than right now. And what do we get to see when the world gets unrestricted ability to publish whatever is on their mind? Craziness, right? We see absolute, utter depravity. It is disgusting, and it's hurtful, and it's malicious. And those are the good comments. It is just terrible to see how people talk to one another anyways, but especially when you have the internet. And then isn't that great that it's then cataloged forever? If there was ever a time that we can now see how foolish our words are, right now is the time. And don't worry, I understand this because I've said a lot of stupid things myself, but I get the great advantage of having that for years being recorded in public spaces. So that's super neat. But what I realize is, as believers, it's really hard to control one's mouth. It's really hard, very difficult, very, very easy to say things that I didn't mean. And well, I did mean them, but I shouldn't have meant them. And it's really easy to say them, right? And there's a lot of times where I say things and I go, oh, I wish I could take that back right Right now, there's probably people I've hurt even in this room, and I didn't even know I said something mean to you, and I said something derogatory towards you, or something bad. So as a believer, I'm very sensitive to this, and I realize that it's only because of the grace of God that I have any chance of self-control over the tongue. However, what we say does determine what's in our heart, and we can see the total depravity of man in the way that man talks, right? If we as believers struggle, and it's, we still say a lot of dumb stuff, hurtful stuff, imagine not having that filter. Well, you can, because that's what you used to do. You, at one time, you didn't have the Holy Spirit, and so you said all that bad stuff. That's what we're going to talk about today in Romans 3, as Paul continues to demonstrate that people are bad. People are bad. Without Jesus, people are bad. They're so bad, they can't become good. Only Jesus can make them good, and there's no hope other than Jesus. And this is a demonstration. What he's doing is he's demonstrating how sinful man is and how necessary it is for man to believe in Jesus and how incredible it is that we're saved by grace. It's important that we understand this. It's important that we understand this, that we weren't good little boys and girls, and then he just saved a whole bunch of good people who did bad things. We have to understand that he saved bad people who did bad things, who said bad words, and said terrible bad words. And that's, he overcame that for us. He saved us in spite of that. And so we're going to see God's view of our speech. And it's not pretty. It's downright disgusting. Actually, he hates it. He abhors the things that we say that do not coincide with his character, his will, that do not build up, that tear down. And so this morning, we're going to be in Romans 3, 13 through 14. I want to show you three things from this text about bad words, the bad words bad people say. First thing, everybody says bad, deceitful words. We're going to see that. We're going to see everybody says bad, malicious words. Oh, man. And then everybody says bad, obscene words. This is what it is. And Paul's going to be quoting from the Old Testament, meaning this is God's, this isn't Paul's interpretation of God. This is what God's word says about our speech, specifically those who are not in Christ. We struggle with these things, but those without Christ are given to these things. They say these types of things, and this is the basis of their judgment. Ty, this past week, sent me a video, and I just want to say this before we continue on. I think it's important to be said, and I think the video was right that he sent me. He sent me a video where I was talking about this issue of the badness of man, and the point of the video was, yes, man is bad, and every aspect of man's heart is touched by sin. Every aspect of man's life is touched by sin. This doesn't mean that he does the worst possible, of course. I think we've seen that already in the book of Romans. I've already talked about this. Talked about this issue of goodish, right? It appears to be good. It's beneficial temporarily, but it does nothing with their relationship with the Lord. And so while we look at this, you might go, well, I know people who don't know Jesus, and they're not the worst liars I've ever met. Okay, that's true. Is it possible to meet somebody who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't always tell a lie? Of course. Yeah, I'm not saying that every single thing they utter is absolutely 100% the worst lie that could ever be told. What I'm saying is they have a propensity to do this, and it's disgusting when it happens. And I'm going to say it probably happens more often than we think, okay? So this doesn't mean that what I'm about ready to say about your neighbor is that your neighbor has the filthiest mouth ever known to man. He might, she might, but what I'm saying is that there's a skewing, right? Man is skewed towards these things. Man has been touched in every area of his life by sin and affected by it. And this shows out, this comes out in our speech. So notice what he says then in verse 13, as he's in this string of quotations. Last week we looked at Ecclesiastes 7:20, we looked at Psalm 14, we looked at Psalm 53. He's going to continue to quote from the Psalms in this description of man's depravity. And notice in verse 13, as he quotes from Psalm 5, he says, "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive." By the way, that is disgusting. Now, I haven't been around a lot of open graves in my life. I've been around a lot. But most of those were in a casket and they were still closed, right? I've been to some of those open grave viewing things. That's weird. It's weird, right? That's a weird thing. It brings closure. I understand why people did it, but it's weird, right? There's a dead person laying up front, and you see the dead person in the casket, and the casket's open, right? That's weird. It's gross. It smells, right? They have to have a lot of perfume. One of my buddies was at a funeral one time where it was Lakota Sioux funeral, and they couldn't put any embalming on the body, and the body had to sit in a room for a couple days, and they had to feed it. It's not eating anything. It's dead, right? It's a body, and it stank. It was gross. It was gross. It was disgusting. So this idea of our throat as an open grave is immediately disgusting, right? It's the worst kind of smells. It's the worst kind of diseases. It's the worst kind of thing that you could think of, an open grave. And this is how God describes the speech pattern and the heart of man. It's an open grave. So whatever you think of decaying, rotting bodies, that smell, the diseases, the absolute feeling you get when you're around them, that's what it's like when people lie. Puts a whole new spin on telling a lie, doesn't it? Oh, it's a little white lie. Yeah, it smells like an open pit of death. Now, it is interesting that he uses this image, the throat is an open grave. As David is talking in Psalm 5, he's talking about the enemies of his enemies who are ultimately the enemies of God. They're pursuing him, and they want to kill him. And they're saying all these terrible things. And as he's describing them and their relentless attacking of David, he describes them as this open throat that's grave. And so on the one hand, obviously, because it's dealing with the throat, it deals with speech. But there's something else that's symbolized here by the open throat as a grave. Because it symbolizes that passage between my heart to my mouth. It's the thing that from here to there. So what it means is that the throat itself is an open grave, meaning that the source of the things that are about ready to be said come from a corrupt, dead heart. Jesus makes the same announcement when he says, it's not what goes inside of a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. It's his words that he says. So it's the heart. It's the heart that means these things, and the heart then is energized, and then it says it. So it's from the heart. It's from this depraved heart. It's from this dead heart. It's from this stinking open pit of decaying bodies. It's putrid. It's disgusting. You want to get away from it as much as possible. You don't want to accidentally fall in, right? It's an open pit. So it's this throat, and it's this passageway from the heart, which is depraved, to the mouth. And notice that from this open grave, notice how they talk based off this open grave. It's they use their tongues to deceive. Now, when it says their tongues, this is definitely the way that they talk, right? This is the way that they emote. This is the way that they're talking about David. And here, this would refer to every single human being, the way that human beings talk, especially those who are without Christ. They say things that come from their depraved heart, their evil heart. And the way that they talk is primarily one out of deception. It could be characterized by deception. Even though they might not always lie, there is a lot of deception that goes on. This word for deception is really interesting because it just doesn't mean I'm telling you a lie, like the sky's green, you know, like that it's not that. It's more of the idea of baiting, right? Like somebody puts bait on a hook, like somebody baits a trap. So it has the idea of luring somebody in. And you would go, so that's an interesting way to talk about deception. So it looks like one thing, but it's actually another thing. And this other thing actually leads to death. So you almost kind of get the image that, yes, while the open heart is the source, it's almost as if the desire is luring David towards the open pit of death so that David might fall into that and he might die. They might consume him. So this is somebody who is willing to flatter someone else to consume them, their resources, for their own enjoyment. That's what it's talking about. It's the idea of, I don't care about you. I will say whatever I can say to get you to do what I want you to do. This is the deceptive words of people without Christ. As I look around the world today and 20 years ago and all the way back to the time of Adam, this has been the standard, right? Today, how many times have we seen news stories of popular figures saying something really bad to somebody else, but saying it in a way that's flattering, saying it in a way that gets that person to do what they want, and what ends up happening is these terrible things happen to these actors, these actresses, sexual immorality, all because of flirtation. They're willing to use their words, and their words mean nothing as long as it gets you to do what they want you to do. How many times have politicians done this? How many times have we heard people do this to each other? Use words to bring people in to consume them. Yesterday, I was talking with Chuck. We were talking about the moral business practices of some stores, of how there's a special sale going on. Neat, let's go. But what they didn't tell you is 2 days before the sale, they jacked up all the prices. So that now, when it's a sale, you're actually paying more than what it's worth, but you feel like you're saving lots of money. That's this. It's the same thing. It's the same type of thing. Man, this is... And think about how God thinks of this. How does God view this? Views this like an open grave of death, putrid. It's disgusting. Bad people say bad words, bad, deceitful words. This shouldn't be even named amongst believers. This should never be part of our speech patterns as believers. We should never be known as saying whatever we need to say to get somebody to do something. Unfortunately, a lot of evangelism, a lot of church advertisements, a lot of preaching does this. It is disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting. Praise the Lord, he saved us in spite of this, though, right? Well, let's keep on going on, if that wasn't cool enough. Let's go on to the next one. As much as we love talking about zombie breath, let's move on to the next thing here. Notice he says, and the venom of asps is under their lips. So here, Paul is now quoting David from Psalm 140, verse 3. Once again, David here is praying for God's deliverance. And he's calling for God to save him because of these violent people who are trying to kill him. And one of the ways that they're trying to kill him is they're trying to cancel him by character assassination. And what are they doing? I don't know. They are talking in such a way that's biting and malicious. It's like a snake bite with venom. Now, if you read the commentators on this, they very rarely talk about how this affects the speech. Most of them talk about what kind of snake this is. I don't think it really matters what kind of snake it is. By the way, it's an Egyptian cobra. But they'll talk about all these different kinds of snakes, and it has to be this, and it has to be that. We all know it's an Egyptian cobra. And they'll talk about all these different snakes and the venom, and one says, well, the venom sac is right here, so it has to be that. It can't be, because it's an Egyptian cobra. But they will talk about what kind of snake it is, and they'll spend a lot of time. And then they'll just go on to the next verse, like, what Paul was really talking about here was the anatomy of poisonous snakes in the Middle East. That's really all that really matters. To be honest, other than it being an Egyptian cobra, I think we could just simply say it's a poisonous snake. How about that? And, okay, so what does that feel like if you get bit by a snake with venom? It ain't fun, right? I don't think that's on anybody's birthday list. Like, what do you want for birthday? I want a rattlesnake in a box so it can bite me because I really want venom going through my veins. No, in fact, it's one of the most horrible things that can happen. It hurts the initial bite, then the venom comes in. It could cause all sorts of serious problems. It can cause paralysis. It could cause people to be paralyzed. It can cause death. It's terrible. It hurts. It stings. It's malicious. It bites to hurt. And it's not wanting just to bite and let go. It bites and then it leaves its venom inside of you. That's the words. That's the type of words that these people are saying against David, against God. This is the speech that characterizes those who are outside of Christ. It's like little snakes biting you and leaving venom. How many times have we said bad words to people to hurt them and it landed? Terrible. We shouldn't do this to each other. It's terrible. It comes out, I know. This is something that Jesus needs to help us with. We shouldn't be those venomous people. We shouldn't bite like snakes. But I'll also be honest. If you've ever gone to YouTube and looked at a comment section on any video, it's like a den of vipers, right? It really is. And it's painful and it's hurtful. I've been hurt by people's words. Somebody said something to me 10 years ago. It still hurts. And if you say something close to it, I still react like, well, did you talk to that person? How dare you say something so close? This stuff hurts. Words hurt. It's terrible. This is a big problem in our world. People are trying to stop bullying. There's people committing suicide because of stuff that's said on Facebook. Why? Because this stuff is venomous. One thing we can say about Facebook is Facebook does show the reality of man's depravity and does demonstrate how God is right. Does do that. Man, this is so obvious. It's so obvious on its face. We all know about this. We all know about those people that say malicious things about each other. Whether they're true or not, it doesn't matter. I want to hurt you. I want to bite you. I want the venom to stay inside of you. Then we go to the next thing. Notice the next thing about bad people speech. It's obscene. Here, David is quoting from Psalm 10. This is an interesting psalm. Let's turn there. There's some interesting things that are found here in Psalm 10. By the way, I think that each one of these quotations, it's true that Paul is quoting them in its context. There are some people who go, Paul's just quoting these things and he's taking them out of context to apply to people, to specific people. No, I think he's correctly interpreting these texts to show that each one of these cases that he is quoting from are those who are specific enemies of God and specific enemies against David. And so as Paul's talking about his argument about how all men are enemies of God, and the only way that they can be friends with God is because Jesus came down and died on the cross for their sins, it makes sense that he's quoting these things in its context. So here, notice David. Well, I think it's David. We'll just say the psalmist, just in case there's some of you that are going to come out and pounce me like a snake afterwards. How dare you say David? It's probably Psalm. Okay. Notice what David says in Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? You ever felt like that? God, where are you? I really need you right now, and it feels like you're not here. David felt that. So why does David feel this way? Well, notice in verse 2, in arrogance the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Does that happen today? Yep. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. So here, this is what we could call, once again, that practical atheist. This doesn't mean that he is an atheist philosophically. What it means is the way he acts is as if there is no God. You could sum up his activity as he doesn't believe in God. So what he does is, well, there's no God, right? This is the culmination of all of his actions. and says, his ways prosper at all time. Your judgment are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. You ever see that? You ever wonder that? Why is it the wicked guy gets all the money? How come the wicked guy gets to live in the mansion? We have missionaries scraping by. How is it fair that the missionaries who give their life are scraping by and Mr. Evil guy up there is living in a mansion driving a brand new car? How is it that he can exert so much authority and evilness? You understand why the psalmist goes, God, where are you? This doesn't seem right. What's going on? He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. Then notice what he says. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Oh, you see how David's describing this guy? Here's this guy who is clearly the one that's being described in Romans chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 2. And here the psalmist is describing this person as having these terrible cursings and incredible bitterness and resentment. So back in Romans, you understand why David quotes this passage. It makes perfect sense. It describes perfectly the person that's being described in the previous chapters. It's kind of interesting, this phrase, full of curses. In the ancient world, the curse was a little bit different than what we think of today. Normally, when we think of a curse word, I'm not going to say any of them, don't worry. But when we think of a curse word, we think of a particular word that you don't want your mom to hear you say. Okay? We'll get to that in a second. In the ancient world, a curse was a prayer to their deity to bring some sort of bad thing, some really bad thing happening to the person, right? You're praying to your God, kill him, hurt him, take him out, cause his crops to die. What has happened is, depending on the culture, depending on where you are, that cursing can mean that, or it can mean the verbalization of, I want bad to happen to you. So a lot of times when we use curse words, really what's happening, depending on the context, is you're actually wishing bad things to happen to somebody. So you're saying something derogatory, obscene against that person, wishing that that bad thing would happen. In this context, what could it mean? We'll just say it means all the above, right? A desire for a person to be hurt, whether that's through the means of another God or through their words. That's terrible, by the way. That's terrible, obscene and vulgarity. Yeah. So their mouth is full of that. And then notice the next part. Their mouth is also then full of bitterness, spite, hate, resentment. Not willing to forgive. This is the mouth of those who are not under, in Christ. This shouldn't be, by the way, in the mouths of believers. We should not be known as people who utter curses. That's not good. Not good at all. We should not be known as people who are bitter, resentful, saying things about people, wishing doom on them, wishing bad things to happen to them. That is not right, and we need to stop it. These people, this is what comes out, right? This is the bad breath that comes out. There's cursing, there's a blasphemy, there's bitterness, there's resentment, there's no forgiveness. So as we think of these verses, we think about the effects of the tongue, we think about all of the things that we say in stupidity that we can go back on Facebook and look at, and we can look back on our phone that's been recorded, and don't worry, you've also texted probably a lot of stupid things and probably emailed a lot of stupid things. And there's a lot of digital records of all the foolish, evil things that we've said. I'm very thankful to God that he saved me from this dirty potty mouth, right? That he saved me, and that it's by his power that I can be transformed into the image of Christ and say and speak like Christ spoke, right? Speaking in love and truth and seeking to build people up and wanting what's better for them, and not this. This is disgusting. There's then also this ping of incredible conviction of, you know how fast I yell at people like, you get me in a car and somebody drives in front of me, and if I think they did something stupid and they did it on, and I think they did it on purpose, whether they did or not, I say a string of things to them. They never hear me. I don't know why they did what they did, but I feel justified in saying every single dirty thing that comes to my mouth, into my mind. Why? Because I'm not fully submitted to Christ yet. I'm working on that. I don't like that. That shouldn't be part of what we say. We shouldn't be known as people who go on Facebook and write terrible, nasty things about people we don't know, about situations we don't know, about things that we have nothing to do with, and troll them and say all these nasty things. Words do hurt. And our focus should be to exalt Jesus Christ. And so one of the filters that we should have on our mouth is it going to build up? Is it going to bring honor and glory? Is it said out of love? If not, then we probably shouldn't say it. But then there's also this other part that I think about. I realize that the only way that I can really censor any of this coming out of my mouth is because of the power of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus Christ has done. It then makes no sense to me that then create a censor board to go around to those who don't know Jesus and say, well, you can't say that, you can't say that, as if me giving them a censor is going to stop all of the nasty things that they're going to say, almost like I can legislate their bad behavior out of them and they'll stop talking like this. While I do appreciate people that do try to censor some things, because I don't want to hear this stuff, and I'm very thankful for people that do put ratings on things and warn me about explicit language and so on, I need to realize, no, the gospel's the solution. That's the solution. It's not more regulations on Facebook. It's not more regulations on those things. Let them figure out what that is. For us, when we see and we hear these things, that should immediately cause us to say, dear Lord, please save that person, because they cannot stop it in among themselves. The only way that they can stop is because of the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel. This is helpful to me as I think through life and I think about terrible things I hear people say. It also reminds me then of this other thing, that people have said some pretty nasty things to me. I've probably said nasty things back to them. I should be forgiving of them, right? I need to forgive people that have said bad things to me. That's only right. That's only fair. And I shouldn't be abusive. So, bad people say bad things. Because of this, the judgment of God comes. There will be a lot of people, and there will be a list, a lot more than what was said on Facebook, of the stupid, foolish things, evil things that people said. And they'll say, I'm righteous, and God will go, no, you're not. Look at all of this. Let us just be thankful that God saved us. Let us not go back to the old potty words that we used to say before we were saved. And let's clean our mouth out with soap of the word. And let's say things that are only good for edification, for love, and that which brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us both the will and the ability to do all that we heard today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We just ask that as we leave this place, that we would have empathy towards those who don't know you, that we would realize that the solution is the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of your son, Jesus. And faith alone in Jesus is really the only thing that can stop this potty mouth. Father, we are so sorry for the times that we resort back to this, and we go back to this kind of default setting. Even though we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we don't yield and we don't walk according to that, help us walk by the power of the Spirit. Help our speech be edifying and clean and good and appropriate. Father, we just pray for us as a church. We pray for all of our friends who are sick with various things, COVID and all sorts of stuff. And we just pray, Father, for their quick recovery. We pray, Father, that they'll come back to us soon. We thank you so much for allowing us to be born at this time in this country. We are truly some of the most blessed people that have ever walked the face of the earth. And we're just so very thankful for all of the gifts that you've given us. We thank you for this country, and we thank you for all of the the people who have served us very selflessly and given their lives for us. And Father, we're just so very thankful for them as well. We ask, Father, that you would help us to bring you honor and glory. In your Son's name, amen.